562. Last week we didn't learn it was Shavuos. But 2 weeks ago we left off, which was called Korban Eila V'Yered. There's certain Avedis that a person has to bring. If you're richer, you bring a more expensive Korban. If you're poor, you bring a less expensive. If you're very poor, you bring a cheap Korban, whether it's animals or birds or flower offering. And we're in the middle of learning the various different types of sins. One is a person became tamei and they didn't know about it, or a person that testified falsely and swore that they testified falsely, and that's also a type of aveda. Or a person made a vow. What is the vow? Lahara lahetev, either for bad or for good. Meaning the person made a vow that he will eat something and he didn't. Or he swears that he did eat or didn't eat and he did the opposite. So in all these cases, you have to bring a korban eil v'yered. So we're going to start in Pasuk Hei, 562. Perek Hei, Pasuk Hei. Okay, the Pasuk says, V'hoya ki yesha me'achas me'ena, la'achas me'ela, if a person will sin from one of these types of sins, v'zvadas chatos me'sher chato, he has to confess the sin. Last week, 2 weeks ago, I mean, we discussed the importance of confession. Remember why you need to confess, because you created an entity of a sin, you need to destroy the entity of a sin, so therefore part of it is confession. Okay, so he says in Pasuk Vav like this, Behavius Hashem El Hashem, he has to bring his sin offering to Hashem, Al Chatos Asher Chata, for the sin that he sinned, and we explained that there's two issues over here, there's Asham, which is a more intentional sin, there's Chatos, which is a more of an accidental sin. What does he have to bring of a korban? So like this. He has to bring the kevim and atzein kizba. He has to bring a female from the flock. Kizba or siris izim, either a female sheep or goat. The chatos for a chatos. The chiper alav akeim a chatos, and the kevim will forgive him for the sins. What is the process of the korban? The Torah does not say over here what the process is, because the Torah already explained it by the other sin offering, the whole process of how you have to bring the korban. Okay, this basically we more or less covered already. The pasuk zayin. V'mlay segir yadi desa. What happens if a person cannot afford these two, this animal? So behavi is a shomei ashechata. So then he has to bring a sin offering for what he sinned. Shtei seidim, either two turtle doves, or shnei bnei yener, two young pigeons. Echad l'chatos ve'echad l'ayla. One for a chatos and one for an ayla. Now it's interesting, when you have the animal, it's only a korban chatos. It's one animal, which is a sin offering. If you bring birds, you have to bring two birds, one as a chatos and one as an ayla. One is a sin offering, one is a burnt offering. And the Torah will explain now what it does. See, now the Torah didn't discuss this concept before of bringing pigeons as a sin offering. The animal the Torah discussed, therefore the Torah does not need to repeat from what we learned already how to bring a korban chatos. But when it comes to birds, the Torah never discussed it. So the Torah is telling us now the process. V'hevi eisim al ha-kayin, you have to bring these two birds to the kayin. V'hikriv es asher l'chatos rishen. You do first the sin offering, then the ola, the burnt offering. Okay? 562, we're on Pasuk 8. Ches.
Starting
Tet. Well, we're not done with Tet yet. We're not done with Ches. Now, there's an interesting concept over here that the Mefarshim, that Rashi explains, the Mefarshim explain. First, you guys bring two birds. One for ola, one for a chatas. What each one do you bring first? You bring the chatas first, then the ola. Okay? Why do you... What's wrong? Huh? Bug off.
Tiny birds.
They also want to be a korban. They don't hurt anybody, trust me. Okay, so the Mefarshim explained like this. Why do you bring the chatas first and then the ola? Okay, that's what the Torah says, but what's the logic between it? The Gemara explains that there's two reasons. We don't own the building, who cares? What's the reason why you bring the chatas and then the oila? So it's explained as follows. there's when a person does something bad to somebody, first you get the forgiveness. After you get the forgiveness, like we learned before, it was discussed, that you need to bring a gift to recreate the friendship and the relationship like it was before you sinned. In other words, when you do something wrong to somebody, you say, I'm sorry, they forgive you. But it's still not the same closeness, same relationship that you had before the sin. So, in fact, it's a very interesting concept. The Alter Rebbe discusses this in Tanya about fasting. Because we know that fasting, the Gemara says, now that we have no Beis HaMikdash, what is in the place of the sacrifices that we brought? Chatas, Ola for a sin. So in the olden times, it used to be the concept of fasting. So in Arizal, he brings down various amounts of fasts for various different sins. For instance, for anger, 151 fasts. One second. Anger, 151 fasts. He brings down for different Avedis, 61 fasts.
Tanya?
Huh? Tanya. Yeah, and he gets the tshuva. So it says like this. Okay, wasting seed, 84.
84 fasts or 100?
One second. And what else does he bring down over here? Anger. He said it was 151. Whatever the various amounts were. Okay? Now, so the question is, he says, the Chachmi Amusar argue what happens if somebody did the sin 10 times. Let's say you got angry 10 times. Is it 10 times 151? Or is it one time 151 for all the angers? Okay, what is it? How does it work? So he brings down, some people say, because it's like similar to a korban chatos. You sin 10 times, you have to bring 10 korbanos. The other person says it's like korban oila. That by korban oila, even if you sin many sins, you only bring one korban oila. Okay? So he said because of that, why? So he explains it this. Because what is the oila? The oila is not so much forgiveness. Forgiveness is a korban chatos. What is the concept of oila? The gift following the forgiveness. So then one gift would be enough. If you did something wrong 10 times to a guy, after you got his forgiveness, you don't need to bring 10 gifts. One gift is enough for them all. Okay, this is the concept. So the Mefashim explained, that's why the Torah over here says, first you bring the chatos and then the oila. First you need the forgiveness. And then, the oila is the gift. But this is only, again, by the birds, it's not by the animals. So how do you do it like this? You bring down the chatas first. You nip the head of the bird from the back. Mimul arpai, from the back. And you don't separate it. This concept of kemitzah we learned already, of how you do kemitzah. The kohen would have a long nail, one long nail, and instead of doing shechita from the front, like you normally do, now when you do shechita by a korban, or today when you want to eat meat, you need to shecht the majority of the two simonim, it's called, the food pipe and the windpipe. Okay? You need to cut it more than half at least. Malika is from the back of the neck with his nail, very sharp nail the kohen had, and he would kill it from the back. But over there, the din was, he was v'loy avdol, he was not allowed to cut it. It was very difficult aveda, by the way. They weren't allowed to cut it in a way that would just cut off the whole neck. He had to cut one of the two simonim. Now, if somebody did that to eat a chicken, it would be a tray for chicken. You wouldn't be allowed to eat the chicken. But this is the way Hashem says, the carbon, any bird carbon, was malika. There was no shechita by birds in the Beis HaMikdash. Only for animals and sheep and, you know, cattle, there was shechita. Otherwise, there was malika.
Can you explain why? Any reason why?
That's what...
But that's only for the oil?
No. For both.
But they
But this, they were allowed to eat from.
They were allowed
Yeah. This shechita they're allowed to eat from. This malika was a shechita.
Which fingernail?
I think it was the middle one.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I don't remember. The Rambam said I don't remember which one it was.
So all kohanim had to have a nail.
Huh?
All of them had to know how to do it. So all of them had.
All the kohanim had to know, even though normally shechita did not have to be done through a kohen, even the Jews in for the korban, because the Torah always says you shecht it, and then the kohen does the sprinkling and the whatever. Here though it says first vehevi esim al kohen. And then the pasuk says the mala kasreshi, meaning the kohen had to do it.
Why is it changed from the order?
We learned it like 6 months ago.
That's what the book says. That's what God said. What?
The 151 and the number of fasts. In what period of time did they have to be done?
Okay, so that's what it says throughout the lifetime. Now, if you got angry 10 times, 10 times 151, okay. 1551.
1500. So here's the other question. Does the punishment relate to the severity of the sin?
Not necessarily. In other words, if the sin's worse, you have to fast more? Not necessarily. Certain sins were worse, you fasted less. This is all according to Kabbalah, what rectifies what. Like it says, if you eat at a suda of a bris milah, it's like you fasted 84 fasts. Know what I mean? If you do, huh? If you eat cholent before Shabbos, it's like, 600, yeah.
That's the reason that they eat cholent and they finish our cholent part.
84 fasts.
What's
600? Which one's 600? Joking. Some people like to go to shul early and eat cholent on Friday afternoon before Shabbos.
Oh,
so he wants to say that that's good for 600 fasts. Okay, so now what do? You cut the back of the neck with your nail. V'hiza midam achatos al kira mizbeach. And you sprinkle from the blood. We were talking about the korban chatos first, right? You sprinkle from the blood of the chatos al kira mizbeach. Meaning, it says like this. The korban... He says like this, the burnt sin offerings, the blood was sprinkled on the floor of the courtyard, on the lower half of the Mizbeach, like we'll soon see. And the animal korbanos, the kain squirted it on the top part of the Mizbeach. So we'll see, there's a lot of differences. You sprinkle from the blood of the chatos on the wall of the Mizbeach. Ba'anisha ba'dam. And what's left over in the blood, you press out towards, you say the mizbeach towards the base of the mizbeach, meaning, and he sprinkles it on the higher part, and the blood runs down to the base of the mizbeach. And then, chatos, it's a sin offering. Okay? Now, the Gemara says that this is the only part of this chatos which was given on the altar. The whole chicken, the whole bird, was eaten by the kohanim. Even though it wasn't really a kosher shechita, but for this it was 100% kosher shechita, the kohanim ate the whole bird. The only part of this animal that went on the mizbeach was only the blood. That's it. Nothing else. Now he says, there is a shein yasa eila kamishpat. The second bird, you do what's called a burnt offering, like we learned before, that you take the whole animal and you squirt the blood, and then the whole animal, the bird, is burnt on the mizbeach. V'chiper olav akeim echatosi, and the kohen should get him forgiveness for the sin. V'nisach lei, and he'll be forgiven. Okay? In other words, there's a process of bringing a certain korban, that until you bring the korban, you are not totally forgiven. That's why even like we said, when Mashiach comes, all the people that did Avedis that would need a chatos are going to line up and they're going to have to bring a korban chatos. Even it's interesting, even at the time, I think we mentioned this last time also. According to the halacha, the Gemara says, when a person converts to Yiddishkeit, there's three processes. Mila, for a man, mila circumcision, mikvah, and karbon. For a woman, mikvah includes kabbalah mitzvahs, and karbon. So it says that even though a Mashiach comes, all the gedim of all generations are going to have to bring this ger karbon, but they're still Jewish, 100%, even without the karbon. Now, they're 100% Jewish, they just owe, as a debt, they owe karbon when Mashiach comes. Okay, so the first level was, for these avedas that we mentioned, first, if you're rich, you have to bring a bird. An animal. You're poorer, you can't afford animal, you have to bring two birds. What happens in Lay Sasig Yodir Lishtei Sedim Elishne B'nei Yena? What happens if you can't even afford that? Can't afford the two birds or the two doves or whatever? Behaviors Karbonah Shechata, you have to bring for the carbon for your sin. Asiris O Eifa Selis Lachatas. A tenth of an Eifa for a Selis of a Chatas. Now, a tenth of an Eifa in eggs size is 43.2 eggs. So Rashi in Beshalach, Rashi makes a cheshbon. Ha'ema asiris ha'efa. Asiris ha'efa, tenth of an efa, is 43.2 eggs. Now in halacha, what that means, in modern day measurements, an egg is 2 ounces. So 43.2 means 86.4 ounces. Now if you have 16 ounces in a pound, to use American measurements, so it's 16 into 84, it's like close to 5 pounds of flour. Close to 5 pounds of flour. By the way, that's the shear. If you bake challah, how much dough do you need to be able to separate challah? With the bracha, the only shaila is how much is an egg? Is it this or that? That's why you have all the different opinions with the bracha, without a bracha, gray area, not a gray area. But the official amount is the tenth of an eifa, which is 43. Rashi says mem gimel, 0.2 eggs, which in our language is 86.4 ounces. Okay, so it says like this. That's how much flour you have to bring. But the Torah says like this. You don't put oil on it. There's a certain spice called frankincense, which is a certain spice they would put on the thing. Why not? Because it's a sin offering. Meaning as follows. Most flour offerings, if a person, like we learned before in the beginning of Vayikra, if a person wanted to donate a flour offering to the Beis HaMikdash, they needed to mix the flour with oil and this levaina. The spice. There's two exceptions. They mix it all together.
And bring it already mixed?
Yeah. Cool. Now, why doesn't this, there's two flower offerings that don't have it. This flower offering and the Saita. When the Saita brings her flower offering from barley, this is from wheat, but when they bring it from barley, over there also there was no oil and there was no spices. Why? So it says, because a person did an Aveda, you want to make a beautiful sacrifice out of it. He should remember that it's a sin offering. And therefore you don't adorn, you don't beautify the offering if it's a sin offering. That's one thing. That's what Rashi says. They bring down the Chinuch says another interesting point. Oil, what does oil symbolize? We know they anointed kings with oil. They anointed the Kayanim with oil. They anointed the Beis HaMikdash, the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash with oil. What does oil represent? Oil always floats on top of all liquids. Oil always stays on top. Staying on top is a sign of greatness. That it's on top of everything else. So the Chinuch explains, why is there no oil by a sin offering? Oil represents greatness, and here the person sinning in may represent them with greatness. You don't put greatness on something which represents a sin. Says no shemen. There's a deeper significance of oil, by the way. Shemen, oil, is really the essence of everything. Do you know you can make oil out of anything? When you squeeze anything to the core, if you can, many things are difficult to do it. But you squeeze any object to the core, it creates oil. Because the essence of everything is oil. So it's brought down, especially in Chassidus, because it's brought down like this. There's, in Kabbalah and in Chassidus you find, there's two names for the secrets of Torah. There is Yayin, what's called Yayin Shel Torah, the wine of Torah, and then there's called the Shemen of Torah. What is Yayin? Yayin, we know, the Gemara says, Nichnes Yayin, Yotze Sod. Simply it means when you're drunk, you talk too much. All the secrets come out. But in a deeper sense, Yayin, Yud Yud Nun, equals 70, and Sod, Samach Vav Dalet, also equals 70. Yayin represents the secrets of Torah. Why does wine represent the secrets of Torah? Because wine is hidden in the grape. When you look at a grape, you don't see the wine. How do you get the wine out of the grape? You have to reveal the wine from the grape by squeezing it. When you squeeze the wine, the inside of the grape comes out. That's the concept of yayin. Shemen, oil, is also that way. And just to preface this with one more detail, every liquid, in halacha we know, every liquid is not as choshuv, is not as precious as the fruit itself. On an orange, you make ha'etz. On orange juice, you make shahakel. On an apple, you make ha'etz. On apple juice, you make a shahakel. Why don't you make ha'etz on orange juice, if there's no pieces? If there's pieces, you make ha'etz because you're eating pieces. But if there's no pieces, why don't you make ha'etz on apple juice? It comes from a tree. And the juice comes from the apple, which comes from the tree. The answer is, the liquid is not as important
as the fruit.
So it loses its status, so it becomes, instead of eight, it becomes a shahak. There's two liquids. Wine and oil. Shemen zayis, oil in halacha, shemen zayis. 1 second. So it says, wine, we don't make a shahakal on wine, we make a berapia gafin on wine. The truth is, it says in halacha, that if you would eat olive oil, you would make ha'etz. But, because it's unhealthy to eat olive oil, you don't make any brach on it. But, theoretically, if you would be able to eat olive oil, because of the importance of olive oil, you would have to make ha'etz on olive oil. That's what it says in halacha. But you don't, because it's not safe to eat. One second. So therefore you have like this. The only two liquids... When was the last time you drank a cup of olive oil? People do a lot of crazy things.
So
the concept is like this. So these are the only two liquids that are better than the fruit itself. Wine and oil. So, what's the difference between wine and oil? Oil, it says, is the level of rosin de eraisa, rosin, the secrets of Torah, seidus ha-Torah, because yayin is the gematri of sod. Therefore, the Gemara says, nichnes yayin, yatsa sod, not only simply because when you get drunk you talk too much, but it actually means because yayin is hidden within the grape, and then you reveal it. Shemen, it says, in Kabbalah, is even higher than wine. Why? Oil has a uniqueness that no other liquid has. From one side, the Gemara says, Shemen Tzof Al Gabi Mashke. Shemen, oil, is floating on top of any liquid. With any liquid you put with oil, oil will always come on top. And yet, the Gemara has a different expression, that Shemen Mefafeya Bekulei. Shemen makes everything oily. Mefafeya means it penetrates. It makes everything oily. From one side, it stays on top of everything else. From the other side, it makes everything oily. Which seemingly is two opposite concepts. It's above and permeating everything. So it says, in Kabbalah, in Chassidus, it says that there's a level of secrets of Torah which is called Razin Dirazin, or Shemen Shal Torah, which is even higher than the concept of the secrets of Torah. Okay? So it says that Shemen represents this greatness of kings. That's why you anoint a king. Because oil has a unique concept. It's the essence of everything, like we said, is oil. Anything that you're going to torture and press to the core, you get oil out of it. You can make oil of anything. From one side, is the essence of everything. And because it's the essence of everything, it's on top of everything, and it permeates everything. No, all Shem is Zayas. Everything with Shem is Zayas. They put in this stuff. So, therefore, what's the uniqueness? So, by a regular flower offering, the Torah says, put oil in it. To make it, you know, a prominent type of thing. From the opposite side, by a sin offering, the Torah says, we don't want to give it that greatness. You're bringing it for a sin. So we're going to adorn and make Shemen, which is a sign of greatness, the essence of everything, in the carbon that we're not going
to
do.
But the offerings for Hashem, are you supposed to bring the best of everything to Hashem?
Correct. But that's only when the person does it on their own. When Hashem says don't bring it,
that's Lamim.
If the person, by the way, do you know that if the person, the Torah says over here, lo yasim aleha Shemen, it's a negative commandment. Do you know if somebody put oil, they would get a sin for putting oil on it? And the guy can't come along and say, what do you mean, God? Look at me, I want to make it better. I want to make it nicer, you're not letting me. If a person would do it, it would be an Aveda. It would be against the will of Hashem. Because like we learned by Kobanis is, Shamarti v'nasa retzeini, that they did what I wanted them to do. Hashem says, I want you to know that you did a disgusting act of sin, and therefore I don't want you to beautify your carbon. You beautify your flower.
Is that Ashkenaz?
Well, that's why you also take it.
Just ask.
If it's Ashkenaz, this is in Chumash.
Okay.
That's why they also take your hair off also.
Somebody asked me today, somebody called me today, a guy wants to get married, Chol HaMoed. Okay. Chol HaMoed too, because he wants to get married. So I say, you're not allowed to. He said, is that only a Chabad thing? I said, it's a Mishnah, it's a Gemara, and it's based on a Pasuk in Chumash. The Gemara learns it out from a Pasuk in Chumash. I said, now, if Chumash is only a Chabad thing, fine. Otherwise, it's a universal. You know, keeping Shabbos is not a Chabad thing, by the way. Every Jew has to keep Shabbos.
That's why I was asking you, is the
Sephardic
when they decorate?
No, this is a sin offering.
Okay,
fine. It's a sin offering. I mentioned this many times. Somebody once asked the Chabad Rav, if you're allowed to listen to Chabad music and Svira. So he said, you're allowed to eat Chabad bread on Pesach? I mean, like, what? Okay. So this Pasuk Yud Beis says like this. So you have to bring this Asiris or Eifah, this 43.2 size of eggs, you know, I mean, of the flour, without oil, without the spice. Vavi ala kain, he brings it to the kain. Now the kain has this, all of this flour in a pan. Okay? Mm-hmm. Now, by the way, seilis is fine flour. The best flour is called seilis. You know, you have fine flour, cheaper flour, coarser flour. Seilis is the best type of flour. The best made flour. What do you do with it? Vavi ala kain, he brings it to the kain. And the kain does what's called a kmitza. Now we learned this already before. Kmitza takes like this. He takes a handful of flour in his hand, as much as it's able to hold, and he brushes it off with the thumb, whatever is on top, with the pinky brushes off whatever is at the bottom. So basically a kmitza is three fingers full of flour, based on the kain's hand. Okay? There was not too much.
No.
But you know what? That was all that was brought on the Mizbech, and all the rest of it was eaten by the Kayanim.
Oh, okay.
So that was very interesting. Hashem, no, we'll soon see. You have to bring it to the Kohen. God, did it. I mean, Hashem, give it to the Kohen. The Kohen does the Kmitza. As Askeros, its memorial portion, the Hikter HaMizbecha, and that you bring to the Mizbeach, Ali She Hashem on the fires of Hashem, Chatos Yisachatos. In other words, the whole Korban, from this whole big 5 pounds of flour that you brought practically, is only 3 fingers worth goes to the Mizbeach, and the Gemara says the rest is eaten by the Kohanim.
And what she says there?
The what? No, the fact is, Rashi says, the fact that the Pasuk says, right, it has to be done, right, because Rashi is asking, why does the Torah say again, Chatasi? Why does the Torah have to say it's a Chatasi? The Torah says, V'yidu midam ha-chatas l'kir mizbeach. The Torah already says it's a chatos. So why again the chatosi? So Rashi explains, it teaches us that you have it to have in mind that you're doing it for the korban chatos. And this is not only a chatos, by the way. Every korban that you bring in the base of Mikdash had to have the intent that you're bringing for that particular korban that you wanted to bring it for. And if a chatos you think osham, or osham you think ola, or that, it's no good.
It's the Kohen who do the Kmitza, needs to think about it.
Right.
Does the Kohen need to think?
And the person bringing the Korban. At the time of the Kmitza, the Kohen and the both have to think. What?
This is not a dough, it's just flour?
This is plain flour.
You just throw the flour on his mouth?
No, it's a handful, but he packs it in.
Yeah, it's something.
If you take flour and pack it into your hand, it's pretty solid.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not going to be, you know. But it's very little if you think about it. 3 fingers full of flour from 5 pounds approximately is nothing.
Probably the flour was shared among the Kohanim?
Yeah, of that shift.
Not one Kohen ate it, 5 pounds.
No, among the Kohanim.
Among the Kohanim of that shift. The Kohanim worked in shifts.
So they could have taken it home and used it
for flour. Oh, yeah. Now in whatchamacallit, he brings on over here later in Parshas Tzav here. Over in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, the Torah says over there like this: Hakena mechates yachlena b'mokim kodesh teyachol b'chatzar oil meid. So there were certain. Hold on 1 second. Yeah, there's certain procedures, where to eat it, how to eat it. Yeah, basically have to be eaten in the holy places, they couldn't take it home. Eaten in the base of English. But they're able to bake it or do whatever they wanted with it. Okay, the chiper and any one of these korbanos for nisachlei, and then the pasuk says it belongs to the kohen. What does it mean? It belongs to the kohen. So, like we said, the leftover flour from the whatever leftover from the kmitza, from the handful or the 3 fingers full, that goes to the kohen. Okay. Huh? Kohenim. Well, you have to remember one thing. We said this many times. If you have to pay to sin, people didn't sin as much. It gets very expensive to sin. More expensive than driving. So, you know, in the olden times, if you knew that you would do something wrong, you'd have to bring a behemoth. And even for a poor person, it was also a lot to bring such amount of flour. Right? And they bring down, it's interesting, they bring down the Chofetz Chaim writes, what the Gemara says, that if a poor man brings a rich man's korban, he fulfilled his obligation. If a rich man brings a poor man's sacrifice, he did not fulfill his obligation. So he says, nowadays, the Chofetz Chaim says, tzedakah takes the place of korbanos. So if a rich man gives a little money, he didn't fulfill his obligation. If a poor man gives a lot of money, then he did fulfill his obligation. Because now, it says in Sfarim that tzedakah is in the place of the carbon. In the earlier generations, fasting was instead of the carbon. But now that we don't have the koyach to fast, and the Gemara says it's a sin to fast, because, you know, you get weakened and you can't serve Hashem properly, so then the din is that tzedakah is instead of fasting. And one second, it says in Tanya, the Alter brings about, but I've seen it, the Rishonim write this also, in Halachim. It's a very interesting concept. Even though the Gemara says, Ayivaz ve'ezyeser mechaymish, you shouldn't give more than a fifth. You're supposed to give 10%, but not more than 20%. That's what the Gemara says. They learned it off from a pasuk. So the Gemara says, the Rishonim write, that only applies in the laws of tzedakah as tzedakah. If a person sins, and Daniel writes, leave him. Chata'echa b'tzedakah pereik. Daniel writes, there's a pasuk of Daniel that says, you should redeem your sins with tzedakah. So just like it says, kol asher lo ish yitin ba'ad nafshei. Like a person, God forbid, is sick, yeah, and they need money. Nobody's going to say, okay, up to 10% of my earnings, you could save my life. Over 10%, forget it, you know, let me die. I mean, some people, Rashi says in Chumash, some people like themselves more than the money, some people like the money more than themselves. So it says, kol asher lo, the pasuk says, Shlomo Melech writes, kol asher lo ish, yitin ba'ad nafshi, whatever you have, you to save your life, you would do it. So it says, the Rishonim write, now that brings it down in Tanya also, that for a person to give tzedakah for sins, then there's no concept of 20%.
There's no limit.
The sky's the limit. I'm coming to you later for a check. Do you sin? Don't publicize it.
I was gonna say, how come there doesn't seem to be a correlation between people sinning and their loss or gain of money?
That's God's business.
No, but why would it change?
Not how much you have to give. Not how much money you're gonna make or lose, how much money a person should give. Okay, next that's also Pasuk Yudalev. Nefesh ki simel mal. If somebody, they translate in English, commits treachery against Hashem's holies, meaning as follows. There's a din, I'm going to explain the din outside first and before we learn it inside. There's a din that's called mi'ila. Mi'ila means you misuse things that belong to the Beis HaMikdash. You misuse. You didn't know something belonged to the Beis HaMikdash and you used it. There was a vessel that belonged to the Beis HaMikdash, you didn't know, and you used it by mistake, or an object of the Beis HaMikdash. So there's a special din, what's called Me'ila. Me'il behegdish, you have to bring a carbon, it's you do it accidentally. If you did it accidentally, you have to bring a carbon that we're going to learn about, plus you need to pay, the Torah calls it a fifth. Yes. Now when the Torah says a fifth, it means a quarter. Okay? Chamishis in halacha means a quarter. There's what's called, I don't know if they have it in modern day Hebrew, but there's chaymish milgav and chaymish milbar. Okay? They have that in Hebrew? No. Okay. In halacha you have milgav and milbar, meaning the way halacha defines it, that you have to give an amount that if you add it to the 100, if you use the number 100, let's say, right? You have to give a fifth, meaning that if you add that amount to the 100, this would be a fifth. That means a fifth of 100. Yeah, so therefore it basically is a quarter. So you'd have to give $25. That means you have to add an amount that this amount added to the 100 would be a fifth.
125.
Right, so that's a quarter, no? Not 125th, 25%. Right. But it's a rule in Chumash. When the Torah says a fifth, it means milbar, outside the 100, which means, in practical language, means a quarter.
When we say Chamushim Yatsum Mitzrayim, it was...
No, that's not Chamishis... of money, only by these types of things. But Rashi says, by the way, in many places that Okay, we're not there yet with the Pasuk Hamish.
That apply to Mr. Zion?
Sure. Yeah.
What was the question,
Donald? If it applies to Shul. By the way, the Gemara says another thing. This is also the concept here, if you eat without a bracha. The Gemara says, if you eat without a bracha, it's like nana mizivchi from the kachi, from the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore it's considered as if you also did me'ilah, like you're stealing from the Beis HaMikdash. After you make a bracha, Hashem gives you permission to use it, then it becomes yours. In other words, well, we were learning this on Wednesday night in Bechsanen, and we were discussing, the Gemara says there's a contradiction of two sentences. One pasuk says, "Lashem ha'aretz umloya," that Hashem owns the earth, right? We say, "Ayom yom rishon b'shabbos." Lashem ha'aretz umloya. Another pasuk in Halal says, "Hashemayim shemayim Lashem, v'aretz nosal levnei adam." The heavens belong to God, and the earth He gave to people. Right. So the Gemara says, hey, which one is it? Who owns the earth? One pasuk in Tillim says God owns the earth. Another pasuk it says Hashem gives the earth to people. So the Gemara answers, before the bracha, it belongs to Hashem. After the bracha, it belongs to you. So if you eat without a bracha, you're being moyel, you're misusing Hashem's kachi shemaim. You're misusing Hashem's goods, so therefore, you know, it's punishable. Okay, so he says like this, V'dabe Hashem amei shalemer, nefesh ki simil mal, if a person will commit treachery against Hashem, bishgaga accidentally, v'chata bishgaga mikachi Hashem, meaning he'll misuse objects of the Beis HaMikdash accidentally. Okay? Behavior says, Shameh Lashem. You have to bring your sin offering to Hashem. Ayil Tomim Minatzein. An unblemished ram without a mum. Minatzein from the sheep. How much? Be'er kecha kesef shkolim b'shekel ha'kedish. According, it has to weigh 2 shekels. Now, the Torah doesn't say 2. The Torah says, shkolim. And there's a rule in Torah, miyat rab mishnayim. Whenever the Torah says plural without an amount, it means 2. Because the minimal plural is 2. But here it says that you need to, minimum of 2 shekels. Now, how much is shekel? But the Torah says, b'shekel ha'kedesh. No, because there are different types of shekels. Like the Mefarshim explained, you have different types of dollars. You can have a Canadian dollar, an American dollar, Australian dollar. These are all different amounts. Right? So the Torah, when the Torah says, 2 shekels means b'shekel ha'kedesh. How much is it? So here, some poskim write, it's 38.4 grams of silver, or 1.23 ounces. Some poskim write, it's smaller, whatever, but they have to be minimal 2 shekels. Now it's interesting, most times in Torah, the Torah doesn't say how much the chatas has to be worth. Here the Torah says how much this carbon needs to be worth. Here it has to be 2 shekels.
Can be more?
No, it's supposed to be 2 shekels. No, I'm sorry, they write the minimum. The RBC could be more, probably, yeah.
It's a heavy shekel.
Huh?
It's a heavy shekel.
No, but you should know it's the same thing now. When you have a pinyin ben for chamish shekolim, right? So in today's cheshbon, 5 shekolim is 101 grams of silver. That means each shekel is 20 grams. Huh? Here he writes each shekel, this opinion holds as 38.4. It's a much, much bigger amount. Yeah, again, you know what? If you sinned, you got to be able to pay for it. If you can't pay for it, you don't sin. Listen, in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, if you ate pig, you got 39 lashes. You know what? You didn't eat it. Because 39 lashes hurt. You know what I mean? It's not worth the enjoyment of the ounce of chazer, you know, the ounce of cheeseburger, to get 39 lashes. So if you know you're going to get 39 lashes, and if you did it with no witnesses. Because if people saw you, then you get whipped. If there's no witnesses, you don't get whipped. You know what I mean? If you sin, at least do it privately. Huh?
No,
there's no negotiation about this stuff.
Does a person qualify as sinning if they don't know they did?
This is all accidental. Bishkoga means you didn't know you did it. That means in this case is accidental. There was a vessel. Let's say this belonged to the Beis Hamikdash. A guy didn't know, and he used it and drank from it.
Yeah, but he knew he was drinking from it.
No,
he knew he was drinking from a cup. He didn't know this belonged to the Beis Hamikdash.
Yeah, but it's like the thing, right? If someone leans on a wall and they didn't.
No. Here you knew what you were doing. You used it, but you didn't know it belonged to the Beis Hamikdash. If you knew, this whole din doesn't apply.
And you knew afterwards.
Obviously, you have to find out. If you didn't find out, how are you going to bring a carbon? You didn't know you sinned. But this is mamish, accidentally misusing. And by the way, once you misuse it, it loses its status of hekdish. That means, what happens if Reuven used the cup, and then Shimon used the cup? Reuven does me'ila, but Shimon doesn't. Because once Reuven did me'ila, it left the status of holiness. So Shimon never used the utensil, the Beis Hamikdash. He used any utensil.
Somebody forget to make brocha.
Yeah, but no, you don't bring a carbon there because the whole concept of the Rabbanan anyway. But it spiritually, it's a concept of that.
What's an example of misusing something in a shul?
No, it doesn't have the same din of Beis Hamikdash. It's called stealing.
No, but I mean, like, if you took a chair and you stood on the chair to change.
No, that's not. In the Beis Hamikdash, if you stood on the chair to reach something, that was Me'ila Behegdash. If you use, and that's if it was for the purpose in the Beis Hamikdash, you know, for something in the Beis Hamikdash. But if you, I didn't have chairs in the Beis Hamikdash, but let's say there was a chair that belonged to the Beis Hamikdash.
You want to see it.
Yeah, you stood on a chair to see something, mm-hmm. You'd have a Dina Me'ila, you used the chair.
Well, the chair is to use it to sit down, let's say,
but not to stand.
But I'm saying, no, not to stand, if you sat on it also.
But
but I'm saying that's why there were no chairs in the Beis Hamikdash, yeah, because they didn't have
your arms within
the stretch. So there's a whole gemara called Me'ila that discusses what the cases are Me'ila, what cases. There's a whole Masechta gemara that discusses all the cases of Me'ila. Okay.